You may be seated. I just want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach today and the privilege to stand before you. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 5 today. We're going to be looking at some really simple truths just regarding the Word of God. We just finished out with a song that the Word of God is right. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God enlightens the eyes. We're going to be looking at some real deep truths about what the Word of God is. And we're going to be looking at who the author of these words are and what these words say about that author and what this word has to say about itself, that it is right, it is pure, it does give light, it gives understanding. And we're going to be specifically looking and closing out with how God would have us to treat these words. And we're just going to start here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, it truly believes that Jesus is the Christ and what he stood for, what he did, what he accomplished. He was the anointed one. He was the one that God sent to die on the behalf of man. You believe that God raised this man from the dead on your behalf. You're born again. You are a brand new creation. God says something enters into man then. You get a gift called Holy Spirit. You're born from above. You've got God's nature. You've got God's ability within you now to do a variety of things that one of those things we heard today, you know, the manifestations in the context of this church, there's prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. And we heard that today. We heard one of the things that is able to be operated by that Spirit. You know, that's a little bit of power, isn't it? You know, to be able to hear words from God directly via a spirit or a gift that's been given. You're born again. And then it goes on to say that everyone that loves God or loves him that begat, so everyone that loves the Father, you know, he's the one who causes people to be born again, will love those that are begotten by him, will love his children. So everyone that loves the Father should love his offspring, right? And it goes on in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." So it's interesting what he says. In order for you to love God's children, God's offspring, those others who are born again, there's two things that come before that. What are those two things? Loving God and keeping his commandments. And verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So this is the love of God. The NIV says this is the love for God. This is the love for God. You want to love God? What do you need to do? It says it right here, that we keep his commandments. That word keep is like the word for guard. You know, have you ever guarded something? You know, maybe you put something in a box to keep safe or to keep, but you're not really guarding it, right? Guarding's active. Guarding is something that you do, you know, continually. You could think of a movie or something you've been exposed to about a guard, you know, or even, I don't know, England has guards, right? I don't, you know, maybe we've got guards at banks. You know, they are active duty. Does a guard go to sleep? No. Does a guard just walk away and take a break? No. A guard is very active. And what does God want us to guard? His word. So God says one of the ways in which it honors him, one of the ways in which it shows love to him, and if you want to continue to have a love for God, one of the ways his word describes in doing that is guarding something. And what are we to guard? His commandments, his word, what his word says, what his word requires, what his word testifies. And that's indeed what we're going to look at today, is not just the active duty of guarding it, but all that these words have to say about itself and why we should want to guard it. And, you know, you want to cultivate a relationship with God. You want to have a relationship with God in which you show your love to him, in which you honor God. One of the best ways to have that relationship is through his word, by actively guarding it, by actively keeping it, not just in a safe house somewhere that can't be touched. You know, not just in a glass box somewhere with a lock on it, but a guarding is active. It's putting on. It's taking in. It's ingesting. And we're going to learn about some of these things today. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's just look at what this word says about who the author of these words are. And I think learning more about the author of these words, learning about what these words have to say about themselves, learning about what God says the treatment or how we are to handle these words within our own heart and lives will help us to be able to guard that better, will help us to be able to love him more, will help us to be able to have this relationship that he so wants us to have with him. And we just read in 1 John that one of the byproducts of doing that is going to be able to love others, is going to be able to love one another in practice. You know, if we have a real personal and in-depth relationship with these words, man, you talk about some of the manifestations we heard today about God wanting us to operate power, to experience power, to see fruit in this lifetime, to honor him, to seek him out. It starts with these words. You know, just like last week's teaching with believing or faith, you've got to have something, some information to believe, to carry out. You've got to have some information to put your trust in. You know, let's look at these. Why should we put our trust in these? Why should we want to believe these? And many of you know these truths. And so it's not, hopefully, like 1 John 5 says, his commandments aren't grievous. So hopefully it'll cause some joy. And I said 2 Peter, right? Good. That's where we're supposed to be going. So 2 Peter, you know, who wrote these words? Who's the author of these words? You can certainly read in the Old Testament or other places that you've been exposed to that you see men like Saul or you see men like Samuel or David write these words down. But do these men claim the authorship of these words? Do these men claim that this is something from their own heart? Did they take it upon themselves to write a commentary about men or the circumstances of that life or the nation of Israel at that time? Good, valid question, right? Where did these words come from? If they said they wrote them down, did they come from them? And there's many places that you could look at, but I think this is one of the best places in the Word of God that shows this so clearly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, you know, I've got to ask myself, do you know many other places in the Word of God that where God says knowing this first, you know, first in either rank or priority or time or precedent, God in succession, God says knowing this first. It comes up twice in Peter. Other than that, I don't know how often God uses that kind of phrasing, knowing this first. I tried to look. I couldn't really find much. You know. So if God says you need to know this first, that's probably pretty important, right? So let's find out what he wants us to know first. And it says that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. There's a lot of big words here. There's a lot of, let's just kind of break it down simply. God wants to know us to know something first. And the first thing he wants us to know is that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You've got to understand that you may have an idea of what you think prophecy means. You know, you've probably heard that biblical word in the context of what you've been exposed to with either Christianity or other things about what a prophecy is or prophet. From my understanding, that this word prophecy can really be understood one of two ways. It could be like foretelling. You know, somebody, you know, telling the future, you know, giving a prophecy, right? Like a prophet at times would tell about what's going to be coming or that there's going to be something that happens regardless of what you do, that there would be, you know, some just prediction, either whether it's concrete or flexible about something that's going to happen in the future. And that would be foretelling, right? Well, the other thing is it could be forthtelling. It could just be a declaration, and it could be a declaration of purposes, either in the immediate or the future. It could be just a declaration of comfort, a declaration of reproof. It could just be a revealing. So it says that no prophecy of the scriptures. So I really firmly believe that in this context, if you understand that word prophecy is just a declaration, that any declaration of the scriptures, it's not necessarily talking about all the things in the Old Testament that had to do with predictions in the future or future realities that were to come, but the scriptures themselves, the declaring of the scriptures, that the things that the scriptures to declare are not, or let's read it again, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And that those words, private interpretation, is isn't necessarily talking about what we are to do with the Word of God. You know, God doesn't want us to take His words and interpret them according to our own understanding, our own brain, our own will, right? But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse isn't talking about what we do with the Scriptures. It's talking about the source of the Scriptures. It's talking about God being the source, and that this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures, no declaration of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. The words private are from, they have to do with pertaining to one's own will or one's own self, that they have to do with belonging to one. And the interpretation is just loosing or unloosing. So these men didn't take it upon themselves to let loose these words, these ideas, these concepts. It didn't stem from them. And they weren't the ones who came up with the ideas and the concepts. It was in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the source of these words is holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That it didn't come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. God gave these words to individuals, holy men, and these holy men spake them forth. That's how we got it. So this section is talking about the source of these words. The source of these words is God. That the words that are recorded or written were not written by the will of man. Men didn't take it upon themselves to record these words just on their own behalf, to give their own commentary about things, to let you know exactly what was going on so you could have a history just of this nation or these people. Or they didn't say, you know, I really got a handle on God and let me tell you about him. No, it was God giving words to holy men, and then these men wrote them down. You know, why we're looking at these things, just keep in mind why we're looking at these things. Because of the stuff that we read in 1 John 5, that God, one way that you show your love for God is by what? Keeping his commandments, guarding his commandments. And if this is given by him, by not the will of man, you can read these things and these weren't done just by the will of man, but these were holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave them words. They would be worth keeping. Let's look at some examples in the Old Testament of how this was done. So this helps clarify this for you. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. You know, these truths shouldn't be new to many of you. It's just, they're so simple, and yet what they communicate, what they can do in the heart of a man or woman, what if you understand the source of these words, then the reverence and the respect and the act of guarding should be done with a willingness, should be done with a readiness, with a real desire. You know, that's one of the things that we get tricked out of so often is that who's the source of these words? If they're just, because we get flooded with a lot of words daily. We get flooded with a lot of information continually. And, you know, part of it is not only do we recognize, you know, these words and the source of these words, but do we recognize that everything that stands behind these words? And Isaiah chapter 1, just as an example of holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah had a vision. In verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This right here is one example that you could read about in two verses of how those that we read about in 2 Peter was done. Isaiah received a vision. He received a vision. And he was told to write these words down. That vision was given to him by God. And you can see in verse 2 where that this testifies that the Lord has spoken, right? It wasn't done by the will of man. It was the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. So God gave words to man, or he gave visions to man. He gave information to man. These men wrote it down and these men spoke it forth. And, you know, Isaiah didn't take it upon himself to give a commentary on the children of Israel. He although he may have had some choice words, I'm sure he did. But this was God's vision, and received by Isaiah from God. And he even testifies, although Isaiah wrote it down, it says, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. Let's see another example of this in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Just looking at an example still of holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, go cry. Just very, very simple. This word of God came directly from God. These words right here, the things at the end of it, these men and women, there's no question. Men wrote these down. You can read about that. They say they wrote them down, but they don't claim the authorship. The author is God. And they testify the same thing, the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord not only just said, hey, write them down and keep them in hiding. This is just information for you. These words, he said, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying. So these words weren't just private. That the words that we have, God gave to these individuals, holy men of God, and they spoke them, and they were to be made public for the individuals to know. And that the source of these words is God. There's a great example of this in Zechariah. Zechariah is two books back from the book of Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament. So if you go to Matthew and then go backwards, you'll get to Zechariah. So just in case you've never gone there before, I'll help you out a little bit. Zechariah, this was read in our home fellowship on Thursday, Zechariah chapter 7. And I thought this was a really, really crystal clear example. I could probably just gone to this record and have been done to show you how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? That's pretty clear, right? The Lord hath cried by who? By the former prophets, which when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity and the cities there around about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah saying, so you've got both. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah saying, and you've also got the former prophets that were crying on the behalf of the Lord. And it goes on. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. But, it's pretty clear, right, that God, by the Spirit, he gave individuals in the Old Testament, or even in the New, for that matter, but this is a clear record that he gave information to them, he gave words, and then by that Spirit, they were able to speak these words forth. So who's the source of these words? God is. God is something we should never forget. Something we should never, never, never let slip from our mind. We heard about the nature of man never changing from the beginning of time, and the nature of man is one to forget. Remember Tom mentioned some of those things that at times we forget. One of the things that we forget because of the amount of information that we get continually is, I've got, hey, these LOL and JK and all these other words that we just throw around that are, in vain. Then I've got words from God, right? Which ones do I want to guard, Which ones are going to be able to show a love for God? The ones that came directly from him. Which words do I want to stake my life on and believe? Which ones do I want to put my trust in? Which ones do I want to obey? The catchphrase of the day in the newspaper, the market crash, the words that devastate us or that we hear or we're intimidated by, the words that cause fear within individuals. What words do we want to really pursue after, to desire, to guard actively, you know, which God wants us to do. And those commandments don't have to be grievous. Remember, they don't have to be a huge burden and weighty. If they're from God, and we're going to learn about more, a little bit more about what these words have to say about themselves and what, who that, not just, okay, they're from God. Okay, well, great. What does that God have to say, right? You know, who is this God? Let's go to, before we do and learn some more about those things, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just talk a little bit more about what these words are and who the source of these words, where the source of these words come from. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is probably a verse many of you should memorize or have a reference to often. It communicates so much about what these words are able to do, and it also communicates so much about where the source of these words are from, and would help change your perspective in approaching these words often. It's in verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God is from a word that could be translated like God breathed. And you've got to ask yourself, if all Scripture is God breathed, then you know God is not a man, right? God doesn't have lips and hair and eyes like a man, right? God is spirit. So if all Scripture is God breathed, it's a figure. It's talking figuratively. So there's a variety of things that could be communicated by that figure if it's God breathed, that you know it came from his lips. It's got breath indicates life. It's got life within these words. You talk about being an individual who may be, you know, feeling dry, that your life is dry, that you're running into dead ends, you're hitting brick walls, that life is frustrating and it's burdensome and you're at rock bottom. You want to know where there's a source of life to be had, where you can draw life from, where you can get words that will help give you life. God says all scripture is God breathed, has life within it, is from his lips, and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. That doctrine being teaching, that God's word will teach somebody. You know, we often talk about how with a child, you've got to teach them once and then you're done, right? No, you teach them stuff, you lay a foundation for them, you give them some instructions, and then you've got to reprove them. And in some cases, more often than others. Yeah. But, and then once you reprove them, then they got it from there on out, right? You just reprove them once, they're good. No, then there's, you know, not only do you reprove them, but sometimes that happens often, but also with that reproof there's a correction. And correction would be not just saying, hey, that's wrong, don't do that, but here's what's right. And that correction is getting them back to the original doctrine, the original teaching. So it's doctrine laying that foundation for them, reproof saying, hey, that's wrong, and then correcting them, getting them back to the original. God's word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. God's word is profitable for teaching us. God's word is profitable for being able to reprove us. God's word is profitable for correcting us, for helping us get back to that original teaching. And all these words have life in them. All these words stem from him. They're God-breathed. God-breathed. All Scripture. Would that help you to guard it? Knowing that it's profitable, knowing that it will teach, knowing that it'll reprove. Oh, I don't want to be reproved. Then, you know, no wonder you don't want to guard them. No wonder you don't want to have a relationship with them. And I guarantee it, if you don't have a relationship with these words, your relationship with God will be mediocre at best. And I don't mean to say like what we read in 1 John 5 isn't true, where all those who believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You may have his spirit, you may have his nature, you may have all his ability, you have a hope, you've got all these things that come with that new birth, you know, salvation to look forward to, but in this lifetime, you're empty. No wonder you're dry. No wonder you're hit rock bottom. that there's failure you're coming and running up against, that a relationship with these words, a relationship with these words will help cause you to do what verse 17 talks about, that the man of God may be perfect or equipped, truly furnished unto all good works. That these words are profitable to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, so that you may be equipped. You'll be equipped for good works. You'll be equipped to be able to do the things that God asks you to do, the things that honor God, to be able to have confidence in this lifetime. All these things that we've gone to is just to be able to show that these words truly did stem from him. They came from his lips. They've got life within them. That these men wrote them down, but they were the vision of the Lord. Or it was God telling them, go cry. Or thus saith the Lord. He spoke by his former prophets, that these words are truly from God. That these words are from the living God. These words are from that Almighty God. These are words that if we saw him, if he could write them down with his own pen and his own hand, they're just as much from him as if we saw them. Go to Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, this is God talking, by the way, right? Yeah, okay. In the context, too. I mean, sometimes men will record what they actually said, but this is God talking, okay? This isn't Isaiah saying my thoughts, but this is God saying, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So the Lord says, God says, my thoughts and ways are not your ways and your thoughts. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is laying out a distinction here, correct? Between thoughts and ways of him and thoughts and ways of man. And God says there is a difference. There's a difference, correct? A huge difference. A very, very, very big difference. And that difference is so high and so large, just as the earth is from the heavens. That's how big of a difference that man's ways and thoughts are. So, yes, there is a difference. There's a very, very big difference. That they're not just different, but higher, higher. They're even on a different plane. God's ways and thoughts are spiritual. And God's ways and thoughts will never be like man's ways and thoughts. We've got to understand that man's ways and thoughts are limited in perspective. They're limited in time. Man's ways and thoughts die off. Man's ways and thoughts change often. I mean, if I were to just, my thoughts and ways have changed over the course of my life, you know, let alone, you know, some experience that you may have, or just even reading just what the new standard or the fad is. Man's ways and thoughts about what's the new fad for diet. You know, what should you do? What should you eat? What should you not do? It changes regularly. God's ways and thoughts are higher and different, and they are spiritual. And we marvel at the ways and the thoughts of man at times. And yet, God's ways and thoughts are higher. Should we no less marvel at those? Should we no less esteem those and reverence those and respect those? Should we no less guard those? Where should we place the highest value on words? If God's ways and thoughts are higher than man's, and that one of the things we just got to continue to remember as we continue to approach this word of God, as we continue to ask ourselves if we are ready and wanting and desires to even want to guard this word of God, is do we understand that not only these are from God, that got life contained within, that these are thus saith the Lord, but they're higher. And when God says something, you know, my brain and my reason may not always agree with it. You know, my intellect may not always say, right on. You know, well, of course not, because his ways and thoughts are higher. They're higher. And God's ways and thoughts are not always going to line up with what we see around us or what we see man doing. You know, I mean, no wonder, right? It's there. These things are higher. And the author of these is God's. He reveals his thoughts and ways here. He reveals his thoughts and ways and communicates his thoughts and ways here. What man may communicate may be something different than his thoughts. What man may communicate may be something different than his intentions. But God communicates both of them very clearly in his word, and they're higher. And let's read about not just what he says about himself, what he says, how high his ways are, but let's read about some of these words that he's revealed, that he's given, that thus saith the Lord say about themselves. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalms is like right in the middle of your Bible, right after Job. I mean, Job, just kidding. When I first was getting into the Word of God, I was riding a fellowship with some people, and I was faking, you know, thought I was spiritual and trying to look good and had the Bible open just because it's like right in the middle. And they said, "What have you been reading?" I said, "Job." And I had it open to Job. And so, you know, I had some things to learn. I had to learn how to guard a little bit better after that. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. That word converting is the word for restoring. It restores the soul. You think about, your soul ever need restored? Have you ever been broken? Have you ever been lowly and needed some fixing? The law of the Lord is perfect. And that perfect means complete, whole. Entire. It's without blemish. There's no stains in this word. It doesn't need improvement upon it. It has a unity. It never contradicts itself. If the law of the Lord is perfect, it will restore your soul. If it's complete, it has unity. It doesn't contradict. It's sound. It's got what you need. It's a healthy thing. It'll restore you. If you want it to. If you want the thoughts and the ways which are higher than yours to be something that helps, if you're ready to recognize that the source of these words is from that one true Almighty God who searches to and fro that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is upright towards him, that these words can restore. You think about that in this lifetime. Oh man, I need restoration. I'm broken. What do I do? Where do I go? Help me. Well, God says there's one place you can cry and to look and to search. And, you know, it was mentioned sometime this morning, I think in Manifestations, about search, that we no longer need to search for truth. We no longer need to be actively and diligently searching out to find where that truth is to be had. But there was a newsletter done one time that talked about for the believer who has believed upon the word of God and is born again and has that Bible, we have truth. We've got it. We no longer need to be questing after truth. But the search and the quest is within that truth, And this thing here that God says his law is perfect, it doesn't contradict itself. It's without blemish. And it goes on in verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Remember the song we sang? That was one of the lines in it. This is from where it's from. It's making wise the simple. The simple man can become wise. That you want to become wise? This will help you to become wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's pure, pure, pure. It's sure, sure, sure. It's right, right, right. You know, they're simple truths. But how often do we think about those concepts in light of these words? That this is the source for restoration of the soul. These are pure. These are right. You ever have something you don't quite understand? You don't understand what's going on in the situation. You don't understand that necessarily what's affecting your heart. You don't understand what's going on with people. You don't understand the situation. It enlightens the eyes. Your eyes may be dark. It may be dim. The word of God is pure, and the word of God can enlighten the eyes. There's so much truth about what God's trying to describe about what his word is and what it can do. And, you know, let's go to Psalm 18 and read a little bit more. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word of the Lord is tried. His word can be proven. His word has been proven. It's in past tense, right? Tried. Tried in time, tried in circumstance. It's been tried that this, we can and should come to admire the authority of this book. What other words have been tried and are applicable for all ages and all men and all circumstances? These are tried. Yeah. If they testify that, then I would venture or ask you to, okay, if they say that, then try them and see if they don't fail. In all circumstances, God says these have been tried. These words are tried. These words are tried. We should come to admire this authority. It's not a book or a saying just of ages past. It's not words of men that are just empty and will let down and fade away. These are things that God says he will fulfill. These are things he says he's promised. We can look at record after record, if we choose to do so, of how there's many, many things that testify of how he's been so faithful to his word and how men and women who chose to acknowledge and turn to him to see his word and his truth, how he performed it, how he honored it, how he blessed it. And you can see the fruit in their lives. I mean, read the book of Judges when they cried out and what happened and how he delivered. If I continue to recognize that, then would I bow before it? When would I start guarding it? Yeah, maybe. Yeah. So we can tell our reason, our intellect to sit down and learn what God has to say. Let's go to Psalm 12 and read a little bit more about what these words have to say about themselves. Psalm 12. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So the words of the Lord are dull words. No, they're pure. They're pure. They're pure words. How pure are they? There's an example given. There's an example of how pure these are. You know, this is something I wouldn't know if it wasn't explained to me previously or some smart person understood, you know, metal work. Probably Robert would know the best, you know, about metal with respect to you want to take some metal and purify metal. If you naturally core out metal, it's got imperfections in it at times, and that these imperfections is something people want to get out, so it gets to be a pure metal for whatever reason. I don't know if it's strength or integrity or just some sort of physical characteristic for either building or making a weapon out of. But they would want to purify this metal, and that the example that's given here is that this process of heating up this element was repeated, and every time that this process was repeated, imperfections in that metal would come out, making that metal pure and pure and pure, less admixtures in it, less imperfections. God says, you know, his word is pure, and he gives an example, purified seven times, that it can't get any pure. This word of God is pure, that this word of God and the statements that God gives, there's no deceptions, there's no you know, hidden agenda behind it, that these words can, you know, these words will never fail. They can be relied upon, that the statements can have perfect trust within them because of how pure they are, that you can mark its integrity. You can mark its truthfulness. You can examine it and find no flaws. That the critics could scrutinize these words. They could try to look and determine errors. But God says it's pure. It's pure. There's no flaws. There's no errors in this word of God. You know, God is not false. God's not false. Let's go to Psalm 119. You guys like looking at this stuff? Okay. Psalm 119. Oh no, more of the same. Verse 140. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, because it's very pure, thy servant loves it. And that's it. I mean, his words are very pure. His words are tried. His words are right. They give understanding. They give light. Because his words are so pure, there's nothing hidden. There's no deception. There's no secret motives in them. This man said, I love them. I love those words. I love those words. I don't think God just wrote this down to glorify that man. I think in one sense, this man has a really great heart for the word of God. But I think he wrote it down as an example. You know, for you and I, you know, we read about in 1 John. You want to love, show your love for God. You want to be able to honor God. You guard his words. Well, his words are pure. They should enlist or invoke a response to him, a response of love to those words because of how pure they are. The Bible talks of really great things. The Bible talks of things important to God. Nothing that God has to speak of is of unimportance. Everything that God has to write down and did write down and did communicate to man via his scriptures, via holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it has a purpose and a meaning. And if we haven't found it out, then we yet hope to do so. We still, remember, we search within that truth and try to understand that if I think that there's an error and I think that there's contradictions, then God says they're pure. Either he's right or I'm right. So are you going to charge God with being false? You're going to charge God with being, you know, what he just said of his words not being pure? I would rather be humble and say, I just don't understand, and search those questions out and try those words and not be afraid to have, you know, my ways and my thoughts, which are at times lower and different than God's, be able to be found out and be tried. My teachings to be tried. The words that I believe to be tried by these pure words. My ways and my thoughts, my motives, my behavior. All of these things can be tried because these words are pure. I want to continue to love these words because by these words, a man can either stand or fall. By these words is where the restoration for a soul can come from. By these words is where light can enter in. You know, we can search and see. And what God has to say is of vital importance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick doesn't mean fast. You know, it runs really, really swiftly. It's an older word that the King James translator or the King James wrote quick, and in that time period when it was written, meant something that was living. It was living. The word of God is living. Living. It's God breathed, right? The word of God is living and powerful. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, these words are not a dead letter. These words are not outdated. God says his words, not just is God a living God, but his words are living. His words are living. His words are applicable now. His words have a life within them. You know, that. His words will divide. His words will show. It says that it will divide the joints and marrow. His words will show or discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That the word of God will be able to show motives. Intents of the heart. How often do we recognize what the intents of our hearts are? The motives of our hearts? Why are we doing things? The word of God shows those. The word of God reveals those things because it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. These are truths that can never be forgotten. These are truths that that our adversary wants to continue in the world and ultimately our old nature, our flesh wants to trick us out of remembering how pure, how right, how powerful, how living these words are. That the source of these words is the one who's ready to perform them. He's ready. He's invested power within them. And this has nothing to do with our response. You know, the Word of God is living and powerful only if you believe it. No, the Word of God is living and powerful regardless of how we respond. That my response has nothing to do with the latent power and the life contained within, right? It's got everything a man will need contained within. What unlocks that, though, is how we respond. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit for the rest of today than the time we got left, is how God wants us to treat these words, not just how I want you to treat these or what any man in a podium says how you ought to treat them or what you think is an appropriate treatment. But God says in his word that we're going to read about how he would have us to treat them. And one of those sections or one of those places we're going to go is back in Psalm 119 again. Remember the man said he loved them. He loved those words because they were very pure. Well, I talked about how I think some of the things that were written down in Psalm 119 were written down to give us an example of how God would have us to treat those words and to respond to those words. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Psalm 119, we'll start in 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. He said his words were wonderful. God's words were wonderful. So my soul wants to keep them. My soul wants to be able to guard those words. Your words give light. Your words give understanding. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. You know, that I've seen a dog pant, right? You've seen a dog pant. You ever seen a kid pant sometimes? I mean, they're pretty impatient. I mean, panting, like there is just, it's just shaking and panting. That's all they want. And it's just, it's their whole being is after something. You know, a dog, when it pants, he needs something, right? He wants something, whatever that may be, whether that's a treat, whether that's water, whether that's, you know, play. It's panting to get that need it wants, that desire it has, panting. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for a vacation. No, for I longed for thy commandments. I longed for thy word, because I know what thy word does. I know what thy word gives. I know how right thy words are. God's words are wonderful. His soul so wanted to keep those words. This may not be a bad thing to remember in response to those words and how we are to treat them. God's not saying, and all you should pant too. God ain't saying that. He's not saying, and you should desire them just like me. God's not saying that. He's, you know, don't get me wrong here. We're going to these as an example of a man who did pant. A man who understood how wonderful these words are. A man who recognize what these words will give and do. That he knew that they were living and powerful. And he panted. So, you know, if you're not panting yet for the Word of God, that's okay. Try them. It's been tried before. We'll also read about some more things about how you can get to that place of panting daily for the Word of God. Wanting to open your mouth and the only thing that's being filled with it is the Word of God. 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Again, another reason why he panted after the words of God, why he wanted those words so badly, is because he valued and esteemed and treasured those words higher than any monetary worth that men had, any possession he could obtain or get. He's putting something in comparison. What level and what value do we put on these words on everything else that we may desire? Now, Everyone in here may desire something different, and everyone may have a value something different. We're going to give place and time to the things that we value the most. And this man said the law of God's mouth was better to him than gold and treasure. Verse 111 of Psalm 119. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know what a heritage is? You to get a possession or acquire or inherit something to get property. He said that God's words he took as his property, as his possession forever. Forever. That can be no less true of any man or woman from the day that those words were written, that you can take these words as a, these are mine. Wherever I go, these are coming with me. You know, you may not be able to take the physical Bible with you, but you can take them in here and in here. If you're guarding them, it's not just guarding the book, but guarding the words. And the words have to be guarded with the mind and the heart and the soul. And they, oh, by the way, they're the rejoicing of the heart as well, too. So, you know, let's go to Jeremiah 15. We've got a couple more verses before we close out, but let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Remember I talked about panting after the words of God, longing after him? You know, this is one of those verses that shows if you're not at that place yet, one of the ways in which you're able to get to that place of wanting to pant after the word of God, of wanting these words of God to be able to rejoice your soul, that these words of God be able to restore your soul. Verse 16 of chapter 15. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, plural, thy words. This man found the words of God, the words, the plurality of those words, all those things, were those, you know, the plethora of words that God had to speak. He found them, and he did something with them. What did he do with them? He ate them. He didn't eat the literal scrolls. He didn't eat the literal pages. It's figurative. You know, have you ever, you know, chewed on a thought? You know, how'd it taste? You know, it's figurative. It's figurative. He found these words, and what did he do with them? He ate them. He ingested them. He took them in. He died. He took them. They were a part of him. And then it said, thy word, singular, thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. That I read these words, I read these the Gospels, I read these letters, I read the Old Testament. They're words, they're phrases, there's sentences, there's paragraphs. And then I start understanding, after I've eaten them and taken them in, the message that God has to say, his word, his what he's working from the beginning, what he's been desiring from day one. What he's doing in the future, that's the message. Man's state without him. What God's intervened and done on man's behalf. What man, that's the word. And that message will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. God says that's what it can happen that way. You know, but it starts with, remember, the whole topic of today is wanting to love God by keeping his word. And that relationship with these words, you'll start loving the message. You'll start understanding the message. But it comes with not just exposure. Real, you know, he didn't say, I found them, and then I just was, you know, put them somewhere. I found them and just set them on a shelf. I ate them. I ate those words. Maybe a new catchphrase for one another. What'd you eat today? Let's close out in Isaiah chapter 66, right before Jeremiah. There's a verse in Job, we're not going to go there to today, but this man said in Job 23:12 that he did not go back from the words of God. And the reason he didn't go back is because he esteemed them more high and more necessary than his daily food. That there's many other things that you can read about in the book of Proverbs about how God wants us to tie these words on our heart, figuratively, how he wants us to put them on, how he wants us to attend our ears. He wants us to have our eyes focused on something, that he wants something to be coming out of our lips continually, and that the way to do that is by the guarding of the heart, but not just what's in that heart naturally, but what we're putting in that heart continually, which what we're eating. And, you know, our nutrition can be one of the Word of God very regularly. There's a verse in Jeremiah that talks about how God doesn't want the wise man to glory in his wisdom. He doesn't want the mighty man to glory in his might. He doesn't want the rich man to glory in his riches. But he wants man to glory in that he understands God. Glory in this. Do you understand him? Do you understand him? And where you get that understanding is from his Word, is from what he reveals. I said Isaiah 66, this is where we'll close, in chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? God asking some real pointed questions to his people. Verse 2, all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. God says he wants to look to the man who trembles. Not just in life or in circumstance, but at his word. That may be a rare thing. That may be something that... How can we doubt these words' greatness and... How could we not have enough value and worth for these words to give our attention to, for our daily sustenance to be a part of? He's written and he's pleaded with us to open this book and to read about this author, and that one of the ways in which in this lifetime we can honor him is by going to these words and feeding on them and loving these words. And one of the ways that we can grow in confidence and to love our brothers and sisters, one of the ways that we're able to know him in this lifetime, to walk with him, to have power like the manifestations talked about today, to walk in that power is by having a continual relationship with these words. So I hope, you know, and trust that just going through some of these simple truths today about how the Word of God is right and pure, or who the source of these words are, it would help you to have a reverence for these words and would help you to get to the place of eating them so that you would tremble at these words as well. So thank you again.
Nailed it, bro. Well, I feel like closing out with God's Word Stands, but that's an awful long song. So instead, we're going to go to number 43. But, you know, that brings something to mind, long songs. Sometimes we carry habits from the world into the church without even knowing it, and forget that this isn't a movie. This isn't algebra class. And if what he taught today is true, then, you know, I sit in the back row because that's what I always do. No, you know, you guys sit in the back row, you know why you're there. That's between you and God. We're not going to enforce anything. That's what Pharisees do, right? But it's good to know why. It's good to ask myself, why? I understand with algebra, I want to be as far away from it as possible and get out as quickly as possible. But if these words are what he said today, then why am I sitting in the back row? Could be any number of good reasons, but there could be other reasons as well, right? And, you know, sometimes on Sundays, as soon as we start singing the final song, there's a group of people who are out the door. And again, motive, reasons, not my job to question, but it is my job to point out, because God's Word points out, well, do I know my reasons? I know mine. Do you know your reasons for doing what you do? Do you know your reasons for scooting out as soon as we start singing the last song? Because really, you know, it's denying the whole church the opportunity of with one mind and one mouth praising God, having learned his word together, right? You don't want to be a part of that. Now, maybe that's because you have to get the coffee ready or get the bookstore ready. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. Maybe it's because physically your bladder is a 60-minute bladder. We understand. Again, if you have a need, then by all means, do what you need to do. But I'm just saying this, you know, not in any kind of a Pharisaical sense. Nobody should feel bad for doing these things. But every Christian should know why they do what they do. So now that I've said that, you guys want to scoot out, Ken? Some of you need to, don't, you know, doggone it, this isn't religion. This is Christianity. If you need to do something, you do it. But if you don't, kindly stick around and sing number 43 with us, okay? Let's stand and sing this one, How Firm a Foundation. How? Thanks for coming today. God bless.